We've been talking in our Sunday morning messages together about the topic of worship. It's one of our four points of focus for our 2020 vision. And we've been talking about worship and trying to offer meaningful expressions of praise to the Lord. So this morning's topic is prayer as worship. Prayer as worship. We're working through the elements of worship. We talked about music as worship, baptism as worship, and now prayer as worship. We don't often think about prayer as an element of worship, maybe. And not all prayer is direct worship. We've defined worship as holy expressions to God of His worth. Well, not all prayer is that, just like not all music that we use in church is a direct holy expression to God of His worth. Here's what I mean by that. Some songs that we sing here at church are holy expressions to God of His worth. When we sing, "How Great Thou Art," or "You Are Always Good," these are hymns that we are singing to God, declaring His worth to Him. But some songs we sing are worship, but maybe not direct worship in that same sense, because they're songs that we use for edification, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when we sing a song like "I Run to Christ" or "Take Time to Be Holy," those are songs we sing to encourage each other toward spiritual growth, and that is worshipful toward God, but not in that direct sense that other hymns might be. Still other hymns are even sung directed toward unsaved people. We sing the invitation hymn, "Look to the Lamb," or "Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?" These are hymns that we sing to unsaved people, but the goal is that people will get saved and that God will be worshipped through that. So in the same way, not all prayer is a direct act of worship. All of our prayer should be worshipful. It should be glorifying to God. We should always have an adoring spirit, a humble spirit, and a reverent spirit when we pray. But our prayer should be characterized by direct expression of praise to God. If you joined us for the Wednesday night service message, we looked at Luke chapter 17. If you have your Bible and want to go back there quickly, we looked at Jesus' work and our need and the way Jesus showed compassion and power through His healing of these leprous men in Luke chapter 17, 10 leprous men that were cleansed. And you remember the story about the one who comes to express his gratitude to the Lord. I remember when I was a kid, a preacher asked a trick question about this passage. His question was, of the 10 lepers that Jesus cleansed, how many of them were thankful? Everyone said, just one. But the wise old preacher said, no, really, all 10 of them were thankful. After all, who could be cleansed of leprosy and not be thankful? They were all thankful, but only one took the time and the effort to glorify God with an expression of that thanks. So all were thankful, only one expressed that gratitude. Sometimes we can be the same way. I think we recognize that God has done great things for us. We're thankful for the ways that He has worked on our behalf. And we think of ourselves as pretty thankful people in general. But do we take enough time, do we invest enough effort in expressing that thanks, in expressing that adoration, that gratitude, that praise to the Lord by worshiping through prayer? So it's interesting here in this passage, as you come to verse 15 of chapter 17, the Bible says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. We see there a spirit of adoration, a spirit of humility as he falls down on his face, a spirit of reverence as he glorifies and thanks God. He's talking to Jesus And that's what prayer is. We're just talking to God, and God wants part of that speech or a written prayer or prayers even that we sing, whatever prayers that we offer to God, even those we think in our minds, he wants part of that to be worship. And we worship directly through prayer in two ways. One is through thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is when we praise God for the things he has done. And the other is adoration. Adoration is when we praise God for who he is. So thanksgiving, praising him for what he has done, and adoration, praising him for who he is. We've looked at John 4 and the example of Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well that's very instructive for us as we seek to worship in a biblical way. Jesus critiqued the Samaritan woman because as a Samaritan, she thought the place for worship was Mount Gerizim, and that only true worship had to take place. If it was going to be true worship, it should take place at Mount Gerizim. And so Jesus instructed her about the proper place for worship. He criticized her and said, "You worship, you know not what," showing us that there's an important knowledge for worship. And then he said that the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. So we've been focusing on those four areas: the place for worship, the knowledge for worship, the truth for worship, and the spirit for worship that this Samaritan woman had to learn. And it's interesting here in Luke 17 that the gospel writer Luke specifies that the one cleansed leper who takes the time to worship in a biblical way is a Samaritan. And it's revealed there for us at the end of verse 16. So rather than being like the nine who didn't express their thanks, we want to learn to worship in prayer. So let's talk first about the place for worship, the place for prayer specifically as worship. Well, as we've looked at some other elements of worship, we've seen that the place for worship is God's presence. And God's presence is realized here on earth in a special way in his people individually, and in even a greater way in his people as a body when we come together. We regret that we're not able to do that physically today, but we're thankful for the opportunity to do it at least virtually online. And for those of you who weren't able to join us Wednesday, or maybe this video you're watching later instead of Sunday morning, I want to encourage you to join with us and watch at the scheduled service times, because there's something special, something biblical about worshiping together, and the place for prayer as worship is God's presence. It's very meaningful, very encouraging to think that no matter where we are, no matter what we're in the midst of, no matter what we've been through or what we're going through or what lies ahead, that we as God's children, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, can come immediately into God's presence through prayer. When we say his name, when we begin a prayer, we are brought into his presence. We're instructed in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the Bible tells us that when we pray, we are coming into the presence of God. We're coming before his throne as he is in heaven, and Jesus at his right hand as our intercessor. So that's the place for worship. It's interesting, even as we're quarantined, that when I pray, I'm brought into God's presence. And when you pray, you are brought into God's presence. So even though we are apart this morning, if we join in prayer, we are actually in the same place spiritually in the presence of the Lord. What an encouragement. That's the place for worship. Let's talk about the knowledge for worship. The knowledge for prayer as worship means that, first of all, we understand that the better we get to know God, the better we'll be able to worship him in our prayers. The more we know him and reflect on who he is and what he has done, the better we'll be able to thank him for what he has done and adore him for who he is. And you see this in Scripture. When people are confronted with a glimpse of God, His presence, His glory, His greatness, there is an immediate sense of wonder at His awesomeness and an immediate sense of shame at one's own sinfulness. The better we know God, the more impressed we are by Him, the less impressed we are by ourselves, and the more we'll be able to exalt Him by thanks and adoration in our prayers. You know, the publican, only he didn't know God. All he could pray was, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The thief on the cross, he didn't have a close knowledge of God. All he could pray was, "Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom." And God heard and answered those prayers, and he hears and answers those prayers from sinners who turn to him in faith and repentance. But the more we know God, the more our prayers will start to sound like those that we read of in Scripture from mature believers who walked with the Lord, people like David and Hannah and Nehemiah and Paul. So as you know God better, and we know Him through His Word, and we know Him through these preaching and teaching and fellowshipping times together, we grow in Him and we grow as worshipers even in our prayers. Let's talk about the spirit for prayer as worship. The proper spirit for prayer as worship begins once again with thanksgiving. It's thanking God for what He has done. That's kind of like a thank you note. Have you written a thank you note or gotten one in the mail? When you give a gift or do some act of service, it's very easy for people to say, "Thank you, I appreciate that." But it's a little bit more special, isn't it, to get a card, a thank you note that's handed to you or sent to you in the mail. It shows that someone took some thoughtful time and invested some effort in expressing that gratitude. That's much more meaningful than just saying thank you. In the same way, we need to thank God and express that gratitude in ways that demonstrate an investment of time and energy. We praise and worship God through prayer in adoration. Again, adoration is thanking and praising God for who He is. That's a little bit less like a thank you note and a little bit more like a love letter. Not that we make romantic expressions to the Lord, but we highlight His attributes and praise Him for who He is, for what He's like. Don't you enjoy compliments when people say something like, "I just appreciate how much you do this," or "the way you are in this area"? I love to hear that, but I don't deserve it. God loves to hear it too, and He does deserve it. In fact, He demands it. He calls for His people to search Him and know Him and to learn of Him. And as we learn of Him, to express to Him our wonder, the fact that we are impressed, and our adoration to Him through prayer. Just talking to God and telling Him about how wonderful He is. God has wired us for that. He made us to be worshipers, and we can and should glorify Him that way through prayer. Every night, we read books to our children, sing them songs and those things, and it's part of the bedtime routine. And those of you who are parents of young children or remember being parents of young children or maybe have young grandchildren know that bedtime produces a couple of things in children. One, bedtime produces extreme thirst in children. Kids want a drink of water when it's bedtime. They can drink a gallon of water if it will help them not have to go to sleep just yet. It produces thirst in kids, but bedtime also produces curiosity in kids. If you notice that kids suddenly, when you start talking about bedtime, they get really curious and they have 100 questions. And so when I'm trying to read books to our kids and help them wind down and go to sleep, they want to interject with questions so often that I've had to come up with a rule. And the rule is, if we're reading stories and you have a question, you have to raise your hand. And I might wait till I get through a page or a couple pages before calling on one of our kids that has her hand raised to ask a question. And there's hands raised pretty much the whole time we're reading stories because kids are very curious, especially at bedtime. Well, one of the things Esther is curious about as she hears Bible stories and also reads fictional stories and sees things on shows, she hasn't seen and experienced everything in real life that she's hearing in these stories. So every once in a while, she has to ask us if something is real, if it's a true representation of something in the real world. So one of those things is rainbows. Once she asked me, "Dad, are rainbows real? Are those really in the world?" Because she'd never seen one, but they're in books and stories. She asked that about bats, the flying mammals that live in caves. She said, "Are bats real?" Because she'd never seen one, and it didn't really seem like a real thing to her. One day she asked me, "Dad, is quicksand real?" Because it shows up a lot in stories and shows, but not so much in regular daily life. But last week, Esther asked me during story time, "Dad, are tornadoes real?" Now, we weren't reading a story about tornadoes or weather or things that are real or fake or anything like that, but this curiosity comes out during story time. And so Esther asked, "Are tornadoes real?" And I explained that yes, they are. And so Esther said, "Well, why haven't I ever seen one?" And so I explained to her that, you know, tornadoes are real and they happened in our region, and we had one recently south of us, but that we've never been impacted by one because it hasn't come close to us. And Esther's third follow-up question was one that made me think quite a bit harder. She said, "Dad, how can we thank God for tornadoes?" Now, I'd never been asked that question, but fortunately I've had years of Bible study and seminary training that enabled me to say, "Huh, I don't know. I don't know how we can thank God for tornadoes." So we thought about that together for a little bit. And that night, prompted by my 5-year-old, for the first time in my life, I prayed and thanked God that I'd never been negatively impacted by a tornado. And maybe you haven't either, or maybe you have, or you know loved ones who have had lives damaged, property damaged by tornadoes. But I realized I'd never stopped to thank God that I've been safe from tornadoes my whole life. But you know what? That's a natural tendency, that we focus on the things that are impacting us and forget to give thanks to the Lord for his protection from so many things every day that we don't realize, that no matter what the trial is, there's something we can find to thank God about. So I want to challenge you in this way, that as you pray today and as you pray this week, thank God for what he has done for a meaningful length of time, investing a meaningful investment of energy. Adore God for who he is, and let that also be a meaningful, thoughtful investment of time and energy. And I want you to challenge you to do that and make at least a portion of your prayer be exclusively for worship, exclusively for thanks and adoration. What that means is you're going to pray and you're going to discipline yourself to pray for a meaningful length of time without asking for anything, without asking for anything. So that will help you to see if you've gotten into that habit of talking to God and only asking for things instead of talking to God and telling him about his greatness and thanking him for his greatness. So pray for a meaningful length of time without asking for anything. If you catch yourself asking for something, stop and back up and find a way to express yourself to the Lord in a way that's magnifying to him without asking for anything from him. And you might find that that's a challenge, particularly in a time when we're surrounded by a lot of trials. How can I thank God? And how can I adore God in the midst of a difficult trial? What do I say? Where do I begin? Well, I'm thankful that the Bible has several examples for us, and I want to look at just a couple this morning. I want to invite you to the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, the Israelites are being besieged by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. They're also called the Chaldeans in this passage. And King Zedekiah and his people are under the siege of these Babylonian armies for a long time. In fact, the siege lasts about a year. And Jeremiah tells King Zedekiah that it's not going to go well, that Nebuchadnezzar will in fact overthrow Jerusalem and carry Zedekiah away captive, and that he will live the remainder of his days in captivity. Well, Zedekiah doesn't like to hear that. So he has Jeremiah imprisoned. And so Jeremiah 32 is part of what takes place during this period of time. And it's interesting. God works through his prophets in interesting ways sometimes. And one of the things he instructs Jeremiah to do is to buy a plot of land there in or near Jerusalem. Now, if you're Jeremiah, or if you're thinking this through, you realize that it might be kind of strange to buy a plot of land in a territory that God has already revealed to you is about to be conquered by a neighboring nation or a pagan empire. And so Jeremiah follows God's instruction, and he buys this plot of land. He's imprisoned by the king, finds a way to buy this land anyway, a significant financial investment, and he's not going to see anything from it because the Babylonians are about to conquer Jerusalem. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, has to think carefully maybe about how he's going to respond to the Lord. Maybe you're in a situation and you feel kind of like Jeremiah, that things haven't gone well, that you know, there's fear for the future, that you're anxious about your personal health, or maybe you've been laid off at work and there's financial difficulties and your investments or your retirement funds have taken a big hit, or there's just so many things that are unknown right now, and this time of trial can raise a lot of question marks in our minds. And especially if you take a financial hit, maybe like Jeremiah just did, purchasing this land that wasn't going to pay off for him, you might be tempted to question God. But I want you to look with me in Jeremiah chapter 32. And verse 15 is where the Lord reveals that why he has Jeremiah buy this land is just as a picture. It's just a picture so the Israelites can know that one day they'll come back and they'll buy and sell and inhabit land again. And so it's just a picture, verse 15, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." So Jeremiah throws away, from an earthly perspective, throws away a bunch of money that he's not going to see any return on, just as a picture of what God is going to do. This is how Jeremiah expresses himself in a lengthy prayer that's not to make requests. It's just to thank and adore the Lord. Read with me in Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 16. Jeremiah writes, "Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which hast set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel among other men, and hast made thee a name as at this day, and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror." Notice how Jeremiah, who's been through a lot of difficult trials recently, chooses to thank and praise God for something that God did hundreds of years ago. He continues in verse 22, "And has given them this land, which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, and they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts. They are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee a field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah was able, in a difficult trial, when politically things were a mess, when in terms of security there was none, that he'd been treated unjustly, that he'd suffered this big financial loss, but there's nothing too hard for God. And that's what Jeremiah was able to express in his prayer and thank God for that and adore God for that. Very instructive for us as we seek to pray and worship through prayer to look at Jeremiah 32. A second passage that I'll invite you to is Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we have the other end of Jeremiah's experience. Jeremiah ministered to the Israelites just before they were to go into Babylonian captivity. Now, Daniel is one of those that is carried away captive as a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. And he lives through the entire 70 years of that captivity. Now he's under Medo-Persian rule. And he reflects back on that 70 years and again looks to see God's goodness. Now, consider once again that there's a lot that Daniel could choose to be bitter about. He'd been through a lot of injustice. He'd been taken away from his home by pagan kings. He'd been threatened by a couple of those kings who said they'd tear him in pieces if he didn't do what he was told. His friends had been thrown into a fiery furnace. He himself had been cast into a den of lions. He'd been doubted and forgotten and demoted several times and was here through the 70-year period of exile. A lot he could have been bitter about, but instead he chose to thank and adore God. And in Daniel chapter 9, he worships in prayer. As he reads these words that we just read from Jeremiah and more from Jeremiah's prophecy that indicate the timing that the exile is to transpire, the period that it's to transpire over, and Daniel calculates and realizes that he's at the end of this period, and this is what he prays to the Lord in Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful, or we would say the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord of righteousness, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. And you see again here an example of a lengthy prayer where Daniel hasn't asked for anything. And Jeremiah in his whole prayer didn't ask for anything. He merely reflected to the Lord in a humble spirit, recognizing his own shortfallings and the sins of his people, and an adoring spirit, exalting God as the one who is just, as the one who is righteous, as the one who shows mercy and forgiveness. One more example of a prayer of worship that takes place under difficult circumstances. And for this one, I'll invite you to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. You wouldn't expect maybe a good example from Jonah, because most of the book he does what we would not want to follow as an example, and his attitude is not what we would want to follow as an example, but he does learn an important lesson and express a spirit of worship to the Lord. And the difficult circumstance that Jonah does it from is inside the belly of a great fish. Now I want you to picture Jonah's setting inside the belly of a great fish for a few days. Complete darkness, complete claustrophobia, nowhere to move, nothing to eat except sushi, and Jonah's in a very difficult spot. But this is what he prays to the Lord in Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou hearest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head, and I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. See, Jonah, from a very difficult circumstance, offers a lengthy prayer. And again, do you think if you were in the belly of a great fish that you would have some things to ask for? Jonah doesn't ask for anything. He just expresses thanks and praise to God, as well as a spirit of humility, recognizing his own failings and helplessnesses. Three examples there of biblical prayers where people in difficult circumstances didn't ask for anything, but merely chose to praise and exalt and adore and thank God by worshiping through prayer. It's reflected also in the Lord's Prayer that he taught to the disciples. He taught them to pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer begins with worship, and it ends with worship as he says, Thine be the glory and the power and the kingdom forever. Amen. Even so, our prayers should reflect God's glory, not our own. One writer said, the biblical starting point for prayer is devotion to God, not benefits from God. And that brings us to the truth for worship. The truth for prayer as worship, number one, is that our worship in prayer has to glorify God alone. Again, there's a danger that our prayers would exalt and glorify ourselves. And here's what I mean by that. We don't intentionally pray for our own glory, but sometimes we pray publicly to be heard by others or to be seen by others so that they will think that we are great prayers. But prayer that is done for our own glory certainly is not biblical worship. Prayer as worship has to be done for God's glory alone. There's another way our worship in prayer can really be for our own glory, is when, as James says, the things we ask for, we ask amiss. We ask for nothing. We ask just so that we can consume them upon our lusts. And that's what a lot of our prayers can be like if we're not careful, is that we start to ask for things just because we want them. We start to ask for things just to make our lives more comfortable and make our lives more easy, to make us feel healthy and wealthy. When what God wants sometimes is far more meaningful than that. And so when we pray and ask God to do all these things for us, we're really seeking, maybe subconsciously, to exalt ourselves instead of to exalt God. And that's why it's so important that thanksgiving, adoration, need to be regular, meaningful, intentional, worshipful parts of our prayers. Some people in their prayers can easily slip into a pattern of not even asking for things, but actually telling God what he is to give them. And they'll say, do this and do this and give us that and give us that, and we'll thank you for it. Amen. Well, that's not really a prayer that glorifies God if that's the extent of our prayers. He commands us to ask for things. He wants us to ask for things. He's glorified when we humbly recognize our dependence on him. But the extent of our prayer shouldn't be just for things from him to us. The primary purpose of our prayers is for us to make expressions from us to him of his worth. And so that's part of the truth for prayer as worship, is that it has to be for God's glory. Another truth for prayer as worship is that it has to be done from a sincere heart. We need to pray from a sincere heart. It's not praying and thinking of things to say to the Lord that will gain us merit, that will make us better in his eyes. It's simply about him being better in our eyes, about us worshiping him and magnifying him. And so a sincere heart means we're not just putting fancy and trite sayings into our prayers that really are empty and vain and that aren't coming from our hearts, but we are thinking, we are engaging in our spirit. And as we pray, praying truthfully, that's what it means to worship in prayer and to worship in truth. It also means that as we come together and pray corporately, we do this at all of our services, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and especially Wednesday evening, we pray corporately. A lot of the time, one person is leading the prayer. This is something specifically that relates to our call to worship on Sunday mornings. You know, a lot of time on Wednesday nights, we're praying a lot of requests to the Lord. But when we call to worship, we're primarily praising God as we come into his presence, thanking and adoring him. And so I want to challenge you this way. When we worship together, or even through this format, as someone leads in prayer, I want to invite you and encourage you to participate in that. That means at the basic level that you're listening to what is being prayed. It's so easy when someone is praying, especially if they go on and on in prayer, to let your mind wander and to go around the world and to think about everything except for God and prayer and what is being reflected to him, which hopefully is a prayer of worship. So listen as prayer is taking place in your home or in our corporate gatherings. But not only listen, but also to participate. That means that as one person is leading in prayer, you can silently pray along in your heart, in your spirit, unite with the one who is leading prayer, and follow by expressing those same thoughts and feelings and thanksgivings and adorations to the Lord. So he's being worshipped when someone prays corporately, not by just the one who's leading the prayer, but by the whole body of God's people offering to him a holy expression of his worth. Prayer can be worship, and it can be truthful when it's glorifying God alone, when it's offered from a sincere heart, and when it's based in that accurate doctrine of recognizing who God is, recognizing who we are, his greatness, our sinfulness, and we express that in our prayer as worship. So once again, a couple of primary takeaways for you this morning. One is that challenge to spend significant time in prayer only worshiping, not asking for anything, but telling God how great he is and thanking him for what he has done. The second is, as we come together and pray, to make sure that your heart is sincere and engaged, and so that you are praying and worshiping right along with the one who is leading. We want God to be magnified by everything we do as individuals and as a church body, and he has designed prayer. He has equipped us with the privilege of prayer, not just so that we could express our needs to him and as a means of getting what we desire, but so that we would have an avenue to express his greatness to him and thank him for all he's done.